Our text today comes from Genesis 39, 19 through 23, and can be found on page 36 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, "This is the way your servant treated me," he became enraged. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He remained there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So those of you who have been here since the beginning of the year, you know we're having this year-long celebration of our 300th anniversary. And the theme that we're tracing throughout the year is his story, her story, and our story. His story is God's story, the story that we find in Scripture. And we're reading through the Bible, basically chronologically, from the beginning to the end, using a version of the Bible called The Story. And in addition to preaching from the chapters of the story, we're also studying it in our adult education and our children's education classes. So we hope that if you aren't coming to the education time in between services, that you'll do that beginning next week so you can learn more and more about the story of Scripture, his story. Her story is the story of the Allentown Presbyterian Church and our 300 years of witness here in Allentown, one of the oldest churches in the United States. Every week inside of the program, you'll see another her story, a little historical blurb of looking back, and we encourage you to read those, and they'll be published on our website as they go along, so you can kind of follow along about the story of our church, and you'll be hearing parts of that. And our story is the stories of people who populate our pews today. And each Sunday you'll see a short video clip during worship that is the voices of people who are members currently in our church, attenders, and hearing how this church continues to help them grow in their faith. And so we're just so glad that you're here as we continue this series this morning. Would you pray with me? Oh, God, we're just so grateful for this day that we have, this time to gather together, and all of the ways that you have been faithful to this congregation over her long history here in Allentown. God, continue to teach us from the same scriptures that our forebears read and the same stories that inspired them and led them to follow you and to share the good news with those of us who have come after. In Jesus' name, amen. When I graduated from college, a buddy and I drove across country, and we got to Kansas, and the highway was flat and straight, very little traffic. I mean, we were just moving along, and you know, I found myself thinking, wouldn't it be nice if like were like a Kansas highway? You know, just straight and smooth, no bumps. No detours. You know, you start off, you're born, you have your education, you do really well, you make a lot of friends, you do well in sports, you go to college, you continue your education, you meet your first boyfriend or girlfriend, you fall in love, you get married, you get your career, you reach the pinnacle of your earnings, you've put aside enough so that you can start to kind of back off, and then when you get to sort of that ripe old age, you retire, you play with your grandkids, and then you die with your family surrounding you, holding your hand. You know, smooth and straight, predictable and planned. Wouldn't it be nice if life were like a Kansas highway? But friends, we live in Jersey. It just doesn't work like that. There are roads that say north and you're really going south. To turn left, you gotta go right. The potholes get bigger and bigger. And then there's all the other drivers who are out there making life difficult. You know, we get into these roundabouts and we just keep going around because we don't know How to get out. You know, life is just, you know, so unpredictable. Things happen, they come at us that we never imagined. We get into situations that we don't know what to do about. We encounter people who run us off the road and the tires go flat, and we just can't always predict what is going to happen. And when life throws us in the ditch, or we find ourselves looking out over some incredible vista, you know, sometimes we just wonder, how did we get there? Life is a series of good news and bad news events that drive us up and down and up and down. And if you want to read a story about someone whose life was totally unpredictable, things happened that never you could have imagined, it's the story of Joseph in chapter 3 of the story that we hear today. It is a roller coaster ride of a life. I mean, think about it. The good news is Joseph's born, and he's his father's favorite. And his father gives him this really cool coat to show his favoritism. The bad news is all of this makes his brothers very jealous, and they decide to kill him. The good news is they don't kill him. Instead, they just throw him into a pit. The bad news is he gets sold as a slave. He's taken away to Egypt and bought by a man named Potiphar. The good news is he rises to be the head of Potiphar's entire household. He's running everything. The bad news is Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and when he doesn't go along with it, she falsely accuses him of attacking her, and he gets thrown into prison. The good news is the prison guards see how talented this guy is, and they give him all this responsibility. He ends up actually running the entire prison operation. And while he's there, he's able to interpret the dreams of some of the other prisoners. The bad news is, once their dreams come true, they completely forget about Joseph, and he gets stuck in the prison for another 2 years. The good news is, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he has these troubling dreams, and suddenly, the cupbearer whose dream he interpreted remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brings him out of prison, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he makes him the second in command over all of Egypt, a Hebrew slave. But the bad news is a great famine hits all over the world. It almost wipes out entire populations. But the good news is Joseph anticipated that this famine would come, and he stored up enough food so that thousands of people are saved, including his own family. What an unbelievable life. Twists and turns, ins and outs, ups and downs. It's extraordinary. Rags to riches, to rags to riches, to rags to riches. Interestingly, throughout this saga, God never speaks to Joseph. And Joseph never speaks to God. God's presence, his power throughout this story is quite hidden, even though the story is all about God. Unlike the first two chapters of the story that we read, where God is speaking all the time, God speaks everything into creation. God calls Abraham, he commands Abraham, he guides Abraham, he's constantly talking all of the time. Suddenly in the Joseph story, God goes silent. The only time we hear about God in the Joseph story is from the narrator. It's the narrator who speaks about God, who points us to God, who reminds us that God is the one at work. In this story, the part of the story that we heard, there are at the beginning and the end of this Potiphar moment, this is what the narrator says. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. It's the voice of the narrator pointing us to a much bigger story. And then at the end, the part that we just heard read, almost an exact similar statement. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, hesed, one of the most important words in the Hebrew, hesed, steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. That's the voice of the narrator. Now, somewhere along the line, Joseph must have heard the voice of the narrator, probably from his father when he was a little boy, because Joseph had come to understand certain things about God that sustained him through the ups and downs of his life. Friends, I would submit that that is how most of us experience God today. Once in a while, there are people I know who have extraordinary, out-of-the-box experiences of God. God speaks to them. God performs a miracle of healing. God moves in their life in some way that is so profound, so powerful, they absolutely encounter God firsthand. But for most people that I know, God is acting in a much quieter ways, sort of behind the scenes, the way that he acts in the Joseph narrative. People don't hear God's voice, but they kind of sense that there's something going on, something deeper. And it's in those moments that you and I need the voice of a narrator to awaken in us the fact that God is at work and moving in our lives and in the circumstances and situations. I think that is one of the reasons why we are drawn to a community of faith. It's in these kind of gatherings that the narrator is heard, the narrator of Scripture, who speaks to us and gives context and perspective to the vagaries of the life that you and I live. Children need narrators in their lives. You know, when we're young and things happen to us, they seem gigantic. A friend won't play with us. Our first love breaks up with us. We fail a test for the first time. We don't make the team. I mean, it can be devastating for a young person when they encounter some of these setbacks and failures and discouragements for the first time. That's when they need a narrator. They need somebody who has a broader perspective, a bigger vision. They need their parents to speak truth and bring perspective into their lives. They need wise teachers, coaches, and yes, Sunday school teachers and youth shepherds. We need the narrator who brings perspective to us. Joseph understands, even though he doesn't hear the voice of the narrator directly. He understands the truth that the narrator brings. And I think there are three great truths that Joseph gleans and that we glean from the story of Joseph through the voice of the narrator. The first big truth is this: God is with him. Notice how the narrator says it over and over. When he's in the pit, God is with him. When he's in the prison, God is with him. When he's in this situation, God is with him. God is with Joseph, even when it appears that the very worst thing that could happen is happening. Over and over again, the great truth of the narrator of the Scripture is that our God is a God who is with us. Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Jesus himself is named through the prophet Isaiah as Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The narrator reminds us again and again that our God is a God who is with us. even in the tough things. And Joseph understood this. Secondly, the narrator says that God is in control of history. God is in control of history. We may think that it's the politicians or the military leaders or the economic powerhouses or the corporations or the business or the governments or this or that that control the course of our history. But the Bible tells us there is another power at work behind the scenes, the power of God. One commentator says, in this story, there is an inscrutable power at work. God is in control of history. God is even in control of the history of Egypt, where nobody even knows that he is God. Potiphar recognizes it, and later on, even Pharaoh recognizes that God, the Lord, is God. God is in control of history. And the third thing that Joseph understands from the narrator that we need to be reminded of today is that God has a plan for his life. God has a plan for his life. Things aren't just coincidence. They're not willy-nilly. They're not out of control. There's a plan that's unfolding. We sometimes, from our narrow perspective, cannot see that nor appreciate. But God has a plan. Or as a commentator says, there is an abiding order to his work in this story. There is an inscrutable power and there is an abiding work. God is with him, God is in control, and God has a plan. And Joseph understands that, and it's that great perspective that comes from our narrator that sustains him through the ups and downs and ups and downs, the good news and the bad news and the good news and the bad news of life. And it's what sustains his faithful church, and it's what sustains us today. The result of this great truth, these great truths that come from our narrator, are two responses from Joseph that I think are noteworthy that I want to lift up today with you. The first one is humility. Humility is a consequence of understanding the great truth that comes to us through the narrator, through the scripture. Joseph doesn't take credit for all of the amazing things that end up happening to him. He defers the credit to God over and over again. While we don't see Joseph praying to God, Joseph gives the glory to God, particularly when it comes to this unusual gift of being able to interpret dreams. Two different times, Joseph says this: do not interpretations belong to God? This isn't me. This isn't something I'm doing. The interpretation has come to me from God. It's not I, said Joseph. It's God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. The fact that God is with him and God has a plan and God is working out history makes Joseph an extraordinarily humble guy, because he knows he cannot take credit for his successes, nor is he necessarily responsible for his setbacks. And so he gives the glory to God. The Apostle Paul, many generations later, says it this way: I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. Christ living in me. If Christ lives in us, friends, then we need to give the glory where it is due. So often as we go through the good news cycles of life, we think it's all about us. How great we are, the wonderful things we've done, how smart we are, how hard we worked, and all of those things are true, but ultimately we need to give the glory to God and to remain humble. And the second thing that is extraordinary about Joseph through the ups and downs of life is his integrity. His integrity. How you and I respond to challenges and setbacks says so much about our character, even more so than when things are going well. It's in the bad news cycles that integrity counts. It's doing the right thing, even when no one's watching. It's consistently getting up and going and doing the right thing again and again, regardless of how the outcomes may be coming, that define us as people of integrity and character and of people of God. This story that our text comes from today is this section about the relationship between Joseph and his first slave owner, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife. And in this context, he just refuses to compromise his integrity. Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him. But he refused. He says to his master's wife, "Look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my hand. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against?" We expect him to say, "My master. How could I do this and sin against my master?" But no, he understands he's part of a bigger story. How could I sin against God? How could I step away from my faith? You know, adultery is a subtle sin. Now, we think of it as pertaining to our marriage vows and living faithfully with them. But if you read Scripture over and over again, adultery or harlotry is used as a euphemism or as a way of expressing anyone who steps out of a relationship with God, who steps away from that relationship or substitutes something else. Friends, you and I live in a world that is tempting us to commit spiritual adultery every day, to substitute someone or something in the place of God, or to lower our expectations of God or our commitment to God in order to get along with or fit in better. We compromise the truth when we're in a tough place to try to get out. You know, our kids are so clever this way. You know, the way that they don't tell you the whole story because they don't want to get the full measure. And then it always, when it all comes out, it's so much worse, you know, but you have to kind of try that path. How sad it is when we get to be adults and we're doing the same thing. We compromise ourselves financially. We don't tell the government the whole truth. We hold back certain pieces of information. We sacrifice and compromise our integrity. We commit adultery against God. Joseph understands that there is something at stake here. If he goes along with this woman, if he compromises himself, maybe it keeps him out of prison, but it will remove him under the watchful intention of God. And so he refuses to sacrifice his integrity, to compromise himself, because he knows that God is with him and that God ultimately is in control and God has a plan. And I'm not going to trade in God's better plan for some cheap tramp. And neither should we. So, we learn so much from this man and from the voice of the narrator, how to live our lives. And today, perhaps some of you are in need of hearing that voice. Maybe some of you are at the bad news cycle of life and feel as if you've been dumped on the side of the road or run off the street by somebody else or cut off or simply taken a wrong turn. Our God is a God who is on the lookout for us. And he has a plan. There's something he is working out, even in the midst of the loss and the hurt and the pain, that we can't possibly see. Years later, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure reflecting on this story, wrote a letter while he was in jail. And he says this, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it's like to have little and know what it's like to have plenty in any and all circumstances. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed, of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through Him, through Jesus, the one who strengthens me. Apostle Paul, like Joseph, learned that it is not the circumstances of life that define us. It's the narrative of our lives that define us. And when we know that we have a God who is with us and for us, a God who is in control of history and who has a plan for our lives, friends, that gives us incredible strength, incredible power, a sense of purpose that helps us make it through the tough times, the down times, the lean times, the bad news cycles. For we know that at the end of the day, God's answer isn't just good news, it's great news. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us and reminding us. Help us to listen for the voice of the narrator who brings that perspective and healing and power and strength and purpose and direction to our lives when we're feeling so lost or trapped or uncertain or beaten down. Oh God, when we are on the mountaintops, keep us humble. For we know it's not by our strength, but by yours that we have arrived at that great place of blessing. Oh God, keep us open to the leading of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.